Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Some of you know that when I was in high school, in my younger years of high school, or I should say the middle years, sophomore and junior year, my grades were okay, my love for sports was at an all-time high, and my walk with Christ was virtually non-existent. A friend of mine, a lifelong friend, in fact I roomed with him at Grace Schools, knew my life pretty well. I had grown up with him, and he was watching my life, and he said, "You know, Nathan, it'd be nice if you did what I did." He said, "It'd be good if you would read the book of 1 John." So I thought, okay, I'll read the book of 1 John. And as I read, the more I read, the more deeply troubled I became. There were verses throughout the book that stood out to me, and among them were verses like these. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Chapter 1 and verse 6, we covered this. But there are other verses as well. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Now, I am reading this in high school, and I know that I keep on sinning. I know that I lose my temper. I grumble and complain. I rebel rouse with friends. All do all of this. And yet it says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. I'm reading this, and I'm now wondering whether or not I know God. Do I know Him? Am I a believer in Christ? And then chapter 3 and verse 9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So a test of whether or not you've been born of God is whether you go on sinning. I mean, that's what it says. And this is what I'm reading as a high school person. And I'm saying, hey, look, I know I sin, so I'm reading this. I must not know Him, and neither have I been born of God. I am not born again like I thought I was. I'm in trouble. I better go find out about this. There's a flood of questions that entered my mind, and so I went to see the pastor, and my friend went with me, and we asked him questions, and he took us through the book of 1 John, and I'll tell you what he said a little bit later. But it does seem to be saying that if you continue to sin, then you do not know Him, that you have not been born of God. I suspect that if I was deeply troubled by reading these verses, you are too. Because you lose your patience. You grumble and complain at times. You might live one way outside and another way in the home. There might be some, you know, your spouse knows you very well. They can make a list of things. So what do we make of this? I mean, as far as church attendance for me, I was there every Sunday from the age of 5. And I was a good example of a Christian on Sunday mornings. And I entered Bible quizzing and had the BMA program, Bible Memory Association, memorizing dozens of verses a week and then reciting them to a listener every Saturday mornings. And yet my life did not match up and line up with what I said I believed. And so reading 1 John and verses like these became very troubling. I lived my life as if God did not exist. It's what the Puritans popularized as practical atheism. Professional or professing atheism means that you profess there is no God. And you profess that you do not believe in God because there is no God. Practical atheism might profess that there is God, might profess that you know Jesus, might profess that you are a Christian. But practical atheism means you live practically speaking, as if there is no God. Longtime theologian Stephen Charnock preached a sermon in the 1600s on Psalm 14, verse 1, says, "The fool had said in his heart, there is no God." And from that text, spoke that the topic was on practical atheism, living your life as if there is no God. And so it describes a type of Christianity that goes no further than Sunday dress, so that when Sunday comes, you put on your Christian clothing, and after the service, you take them off. And then you put them on again the following Sunday. 1 John 3, verses 6 and 9 seem pretty clear. If your life is in God, then you will not keep sinning. And if you do continue to sin, then you don't know Him, verse 6. And if you continue to sin, then you have not been born of God, verse 9. Now, our text this morning is along these lines, and that's why I brought them up. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You see, we have these kinds of verses in 1 John and 1 John chapter 2, and their text, as I said this morning, is verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. What if you don't obey His commands? The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So these kinds of verses only adds to our troubling thoughts as to what do we make of this. And for those of us here who love the Word of God, embrace Scripture, who don't try to skirt around issues, we look at this and we say, well, what do we make of this? In our church, we don't believe that one can lose their salvation. But so what happens in our kinds of churches is we look at this and we don't know what to make of it. So we say something like, well, it's really not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. So that if you keep on sinning, you have not seen Him or known Him, you're going to, on judgment day, when you appear before God, He's going to scold you. And He's going to say, you know, you should have lived a better life. You didn't. And so therefore, you don't get as many rewards as the next guy. We look at no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Same thing. You continue to sin, it's a loss of rewards depending on how you have lived your life. Or we say something like this, that 1 John is a book about assurance of salvation. So therefore, these verses do not talk about salvation. These verses talk about the assurance of salvation. So that if you keep on sinning, you may not have the assurance that you're saved. You're still saved, but you don't have the assurance that you're saved. So you live your life walking in the darkness, all the while concerned about whether or not you're saved or not, basically. Now, I bring these kinds of views up because this is what I was told when I visited the pastor. And I said, I'm troubled about my salvation. As a little kid, I prayed the prayer and was wondering what's going on now that I'm really not walking with Christ. My life doesn't seem to line up. And he took me through 1 John and explained to me that the book is about assurance. Therefore, it is an issue of assurance, not an issue of salvation, because we cannot lose our salvation. I don't buy it. We look at these verses and we say, I think you'll see as we go through the book, that what John is describing is descriptive of genuine Christianity. It is descriptive of genuine Christianity. Now, that doesn't help our troubled spirit, because we're wondering now, if this is true of genuine Christianity, what do we make of this? How do we explain this? It is troublesome as we read these verses. So I don't think that John is talking about rewards. His book is about the assurance of salvation, but this is not talking about just assurance, because his book is not about assurance of assurance. His book is about assurance of salvation. It is an issue of salvation. This is talking about genuine Christianity. Okay? Genuine faith. So we still have a problem. What do we do with these verses? If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. If the issue is salvation, do you have it? Because you look at these phrases and it's pretty troublesome. Walk in darkness, keep on sinning, and continue to sin. You and I know that we do all of that. How do we understand it? I thought this would be a good time to just cover this, because this is a question that will come up every time we go through a passage like this, and it's throughout the book of 1 John. So it's best to give a capsule argument now and then to deal with it as we go. These are descriptive of genuine believers. A believer will walk in the light. A believer will not keep on sinning. A believer will not continue to sin. But it doesn't mean these phrases, walk in the darkness, keep on sinning, and continue to sin, does not mean that you can never sin again, or that you never sin anymore. Because otherwise, John would have contradicted himself in what he has already said. What has he said? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, he says. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Wait a minute, you're telling us no one who believes God or knows God continues to sin, but now you're telling me if we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar. And then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the second half of that. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So it's obvious when we read it and as we embrace Scripture that to continue to sin and to walk in darkness does not mean that you and I must now live a sinlessly perfect life. Otherwise, we are disqualified from the Christian life. That's not what John is saying. So we go back to this and we say, walking in the darkness, keep on sinning and continue to sin, means that your orientation of life has changed. That once before Christ, you did walk in the darkness, you did keep on sinning, you did continue to sin, because sin was your master. You lived in that domain. You called him sir and you followed the instincts of sin, and that's what you did. But because you have become a Christian, you've been transplanted now into another realm, the kingdom of light, and that's where you walk. So what about the person who says that they believe in God but doesn't live like it? What about that person who says, I trust Christ as my Savior, but their life gives no evidence that they have ever trusted in Christ? What about that? Should they be concerned? The answer is yes, you should. And the answer, as we go through the book of 1 John, will explain this. This is talking about genuine Christianity, genuine faith. If you had a child that drifted away from the faith, should you be concerned? The answer is yes, you should. You should be concerned. How should you pray? As I said, we'll be answering this question over the next few weeks. I just wanted to make you aware of some of the difficulties and some of the troubling verses that we grapple with. It's not okay just to accept one group of verses to the neglect of the other. I mean, we don't want to just ignore these verses and say, well, I think that I like these verses better. We embrace all of Scripture. And so we know this as well as this to be true. And we want to make sense of both. So, if you're wondering what the answers are specifically, well, stay tuned. Come and be a part of us on Sunday morning. We'll be walking through this. It's going to be a major theme of the book of 1 John. But secondly, let me just apply this in a way that I think is encouraging. Take a look at these verses. Do you see the encouragement in there? You see the encouragement that is built into these verses as we read them. The encouragement is this, that change and transformation is not something man-made, but is a product of the power of God that accompanies salvation. You see how encouraging that is? God is the one who transforms. He is the one who captivates your heart, pours out His grace. Paul said it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Paul says that it's the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. It's His power to save. And then he tells us, Romans 12, that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God does His work in us. So it's not just man-made. It's not something that we just plan out and practice hard enough and become good at, and then pretty soon we find ourselves living the right way. It's God's power at work. Salvation is accompanied and is part of salvation is being transformed. Now that's a great encouragement for the wayward child, the one who has drifted away from the faith. The parent, what is their hope? It's not that, I wish I could have done a better job. The hope is that God is the one who's going to change that person's life. I'm going to be down on my knees in prayer for that person. Yes, read all the parenting books, and yes, organize the right play dates, and yes, do all of those kinds of things, but know that God is the one who changes the heart. God is the one at work. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke or heard a parent talking to Kelly and me. Heard a parent from outside the church lamenting over the way her kids were raised. She exclaimed how they as parents did all the wrong things. And now she was wondering if her children are doomed to a life of godlessness because of the lack of upbringing. If it were all up to the parent, and if it were all up to parenting, then yes, her children are doomed. But God is the one that turns the heart. God is the one who works in the person's life. Some of you are testimonies of that. You're witnesses of that. Your faith does not go past. You don't have that godly parent that raised you up in the Lord. You don't have that godly grandparent that raised you up in the Lord. God was the one who grabbed a hold of you, and He's the one who's changed you, and now it's a new path for your family. That happens. This is why it's so good to have Eddie and Linda. How does the gospel affect a country? How does it grow under persecution? How does it grow when you're killing pastors and closing schools? Because it's the power of God that transforms. Don't give up praying for your children, or your parent, or your sibling, or your spouse, or your grandchildren. Don't give up hope. Our God is not only mighty to save, our God is mighty to transform. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the demonstration of your power and strength and might. For that reason, no one is beyond hope, and no one is out of reach. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have exercised unbelief and doubting your power and strength. And so, Lord, help us to be on our knees and to bathe in prayer those that we love and care for and are so concerned over. And Lord, we pray and ask you for that demonstration of power. We know that it's yours. You're the one who is gracious and merciful. And so thank you, Lord, for being our God, for the gospel that not is just a system of belief, but your power to save and transform. Thank you, Lord, for the work in Africa, for the testimony of the millions over the years there who can testify of saving grace and its power. Thank you, Lord, for the families we have here who can do the same, to point to your power and strength and might. And so, Lord, we glorify you. We praise and worship you, thanking you for this and knowing that this is our only hope going forward, that you are the God who not only saves, you are the God who transforms. Thank you in Jesus' name.